different times. I really believe that. That we as Christians have to start taking seriously the gospel that we sing about on a Sunday. As Laura excellently shared last week about the cost of discipleship. It's not always a straightforward thing. When you come to know Jesus, it's not like this is wonderful now, my life is fine and dandy. There's a cost involved in that. There's a cost in following Jesus, to pick up your cross and follow. Jesus says, it's not going to be easy for you. Yes, you live in the grace and the love of God. And yes, we are called to share that with the world. But you know what? It's not easy. It's a costly road to take. Because it means saying, it's not about me, it's about him and everything. And this is the season for the church to step up and say, this is the time for the kingdom of God to be our highest priority in everything that we do. It's not about what I want, it's about what he is longing to see happen in our world. As we've been going through the story of Luke, we've been going through Luke's gospel and some of the key themes that come out of that. The first one being a new hope, a new politics, a new teaching, new society, new discipleship, new covenant, and next week, a new age to come. What it's saying is a seasonal shift has taken place. That what had happened before no longer stood because something new was about to happen. And Isaiah says, behold, God's saying, behold, I do a new thing. A new thing's about to happen. The former things have taken place, but now is a time of something new. And I believe we are living in those days of something new again. And so when we look to the gospel message of Jesus bringing a hope to the world, we need to get back into the core of our story as Christians. The core of the story of Christ who transforms the world. With that little prelude, we'll start. So today we're looking at a new covenant. A new promise that God makes with his people. A covenant is just a promise. It's an agreement between two parties which both are committed to. And Jesus starts a new covenant. But how it starts off in the story of Luke is with a Jesus who starts challenging the powers of the day. We've looked at how he challenges the politics. We've looked at how he challenges the economics. He challenges what society looked like. But what Jesus is doing in terms of a new covenant is he's challenging the religious elite of the day. He's challenging the church. He's challenging the people who should know better. And he's saying, you guys need to hear something new. There's a story in Luke 18, a parable that Jesus tells. And he says, two people go to the temple. One is a Pharisee, a teacher of the law, someone who knows the law inside out, back to front, and does it really well. He keeps the law really well. He's really good. And there's another man who's a tax collector. And they both go up to the temple. And the Pharisee prays, Lord, thank you that I am not like this tax collector. Thank you that I am so righteous, that I keep your law. Thank you that I'm not like him. And Jesus says, the tax collector prays, God, I have nothing. I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. And Jesus says, the person who is made righteous is the one who cried out for mercy, not the one who said, I've got it all together. I'm fine. I'm right with God. Jesus is directly challenging the religious mentality of his day. He's saying, it's not about keeping all these laws. See, the Pharisees were people who followed the law of Moses. Not just the law of Moses, they had created a whole lot of other laws to help them keep the law of Moses. So they sort of have gone, right, we've got some laws, let's have even more to make it even harder for us to follow, but to try and make us in line with Moses. If we're in line with him, then we're good, we're right, we can achieve a closeness to God. And Jesus says, you spend all your time desperately trying to live the right lifestyle to look good on the outside, and yet what's going on in your heart? And what Jesus is challenging the religious people of his day is he's saying, it's not about what you look like on the outside, it's what you look like on the inside. It's not about what you do. People have this mentality that in order to be a Christian, they've got to be good first so they can then become come to God. It's going, that's completely wrong. We come as broken sinners. We cannot do anything on our own accord. We only live and find faith and hope in Jesus. We haven't got to be good enough. And the Pharisees spend all their time trying to look good. They're trying to achieve a status close to God. I'm going to try and be righteous. I'm going to try and be like God by doing all this stuff. And what it becomes is, it becomes man trying to achieve closeness to God. And that is religion. Religion is us trying to get to God. That's what religion is. So when we try and get to God, we're living in a religious mindset. And whenever Jesus challenged these Pharisees and said, it's not about what you're doing that you look good. I'm concerned about what's going on in your heart. Because your heart is the most important thing. And Luke's gospel is all about the heart. What's going on in your heart? You see, a religious heart rejects brokenness. You see, all these laws meant that if you weren't quite right, if you broke any of these laws, if you were ill, if you were infirm, if you were disabled, if you were a woman, if you were a low-class person, any of these things, it was, you can't have any sense of being near God. And as someone who's religious, I'm not going to go near you because you are lesser than me. And I talked about 2 weeks ago, it becomes this idea of this judgment. That what we learn to do because of the fall is we learn to judge each other and find identity from judging each other. By saying, I'm better than you, or I'm worse than you, to find identity. And religious people, a religious heart, avoids brokenness. Any mess, I'm not going near that. Oh, that person's crying in church. Oh, don't go near that. It's messy. That's wrong. They need to sort themselves out to get themselves right so that they look okay on the outside. See, the religious heart avoids brokenness because it doesn't want to show any weakness. Weakness is something that it avoids at all costs. The Pharisees avoided any sort of brokenness, anything that wasn't right. They were all about looking good on the outside. Whatever was good on the inside didn't matter to them. It was about what the outside looked like. And our culture tells us, have it all together. Have the right job. Be successful. On your Facebook profile page, talk about all the fantastic things you're doing. Post all your great holiday snaps so that you look great to everyone else. When actually you might be dying inside, but actually the world thinks I'm fine. That's a religious mindset. Look okay on the outside because that somehow achieves what's right. But God's concerned about what the heart's about. You see, so where relationship avoids brokenness, what God's heart is about relationship because he is a God of love. Which is why Luke is writing saying, it's all about your heart. He's saying Jesus' teaching is all about what's going on in your heart because God is a God of love and how you relate to love is through your heart. And what relationship does is relationship embraces brokenness. When there's brokenness, it's like a call to love that needs love. So when someone's crying, you go, I want to help you. I want to love you. And so what happens is, it's saying that religion, where it avoids brokenness, what happens with the relational heart is it embraces brokenness, it walks alongside brokenness, and it lives with brokenness. So when you have the two men in the temple, and one is saying, I'm fine on the outside, I've done all the laws, I've paid my tithe, I've given this and this and this and this. He's saying, that's great. You might have fulfilled the letter of the law, but your heart isn't about what the law was given for and the purpose it was there. See, the law is given in the Old Testament to point us to the holiness of God. It's not given so that we can achieve being right with God. It points us to the fact that we can't approach God. It points us to God's character, his nature, that he is holy and just and perfect, and we're not. It's not there to say, you must do all these things in order for you to be here. But that's what the Pharisees make it. They make it a way of being able to judge other people by saying, I'm better than you because I do all these things. I do all these things. And yet the man who's a tax collector, hated by everyone, comes brokenly before the temple and says, God, I'm a sinner. I'm broken. I have nothing to offer you. Have mercy on me. And God says, you're tapping into my relational love. I can work with your brokenness because love embraces brokenness. Wherever there is brokenness, it's like a magnet for God to come because his love is about brokenness. So when we think we've got it all together, it's stopping God from having access into our life. I'm a mess. I believe all of us are messes really deep down. Just having a facade of religiousness, of avoiding brokenness, of saying, it's all right, I'm fine. Are you doing well? Nope. It's like the Monty Python and the Black Knight, that scene in King Arthur and the Hunt for the Holy Grail, whatever it's called. And the Black Knight's there, and King Arthur, he chops off his arm, and he goes, oh, it's a scratch. Chops his other arm off, and he's like, oh, it's just a scratch, it's fine. Then he chops off his legs, and he's still there going, I'm still going to fight you. It's like, it's okay, everything's fine. It's going, you're broken. You're broken. Let's not be people who are religious and pretend that everything's okay when it's not. Because that is a religious mentality. See, in Luke 5, there's a story of the man being let down through the roof, the paralyzed man. And he comes down, and Jesus says to the Pharisees, I'm going to forgive this man's sins. And he says to the man, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees are outraged because they're saying, only God can forgive sins. And Jesus says, what's it easy to do? Forgive sins or say, get up and walk. And he says to the man, get up and walk, and the man walks. You see, the man's outward appearance of his infirmity, being paralyzed, meant that he didn't have access to the temple. He wasn't allowed to go into this religious place. He was a broken person, which the religious heart rejected. And when he's let down through the roof, where does God speak to first? Does he speak to his outward appearance? No. He says, let's deal with your heart first. He's making the point to the Pharisees that it's about what's going on in your heart. That you can keep all the laws, but you're still a sinner in your heart. You're still a sinner in your heart. So you've got to get your heart right first. So Jesus says, I forgive this man's sins, and to demonstrate the power of sin being set free from sin, I say to this man outwardly, your life is now changed outwardly as well as inwardly. You see, when our hearts are transformed, our lives look different. Jesus is making the point to the Pharisees that when you embrace the brokenness and you deal with the root cause of the heart, suddenly the outward appearance is transformed. Because the heart is the seat of relationship, and what Jesus has come to do is bring about a new covenant, a new relationship with mankind based upon what's going on in your heart, not what you do outwardly. See, the old covenant was given on tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments, the law of Moses. It was written down. It was external to us. It was a physical, outward thing which mankind had to try and do. And in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, you see in Genesis 15, you see the first covenant with Abraham being made. And in Exodus 24:8, you see an affirmation of that covenant. Now, the thing about this covenant is that it's made in blood. Genesis 15, Abraham has to cut all his animals in half. It's a very weird story. Abraham cuts all his animals in half, and then God, as a flaming torch, comes through them. It's all a bit bizarre. But the covenant promise of God is sealed in blood and reaffirmed in Exodus 24:8, when Moses sprinkles blood on the people to reaffirm their covenant with God. They're standing with God in a promise that he has made. But that covenant was based upon people having to do certain things in order to be right with God. It was an external factor, which meant that it becomes very easy for your heart to become religious rather than being about the heart of connecting with God. The people mess up time and time again in the Old Testament, but Jeremiah speaks this words. The day is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. And when you read Jeremiah 31:31-37, it speaks of this new covenant. A covenant where he says God will write his law in the minds and the hearts of men. He's saying the law, which is righteousness, will be in humanity. It's not going to be something external they have to do and line up with. It's something that I'm going to put inside of them. This is the new covenant that I'm going to make with his people. But in this expression of this new covenant that Jeremiah prophesies is going to happen, there's no mention of blood. But the covenants that God makes are always in blood. You might be going, ooh, that's a bit gross, but it's important. See, what we have in Jeremiah is the promised covenant, but it's like it's not been signed. It's an agreement that hasn't been signed yet, hasn't been signed off, it hasn't been ratified yet, hasn't been sort of brought into action yet. It's saying, here's, we've drawn it up, here's the promise that's going to be drawn up, but it hasn't been signed yet. It needs to be signed with blood. So when Jesus at the Last Supper takes a cup, he says, this is the new covenant in my blood. What the Hebrews heard was, he is declaring that the covenant that Jeremiah foretold, this new covenant, is now being signed. And it's being signed in the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. They're going, whoa, Jesus, just hang on a bit. Your blood's going to do this? You're going to sign it? You're going to be the thing that brings this covenant into being? Jesus, this is the new covenant in my blood. He's saying the covenant that was foretold in Jeremiah is now coming into being. It's now coming into being, and it's being signed, ratified by the blood of Christ himself. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sin, that his blood is going to sort it out once and for all. And in this new covenant, you haven't got to keep going back to a temple and sacrificing animal blood year after year after year. Jesus says, because I am the perfect Lamb of God, because I have fulfilled the law completely, he says, I die once and for all sin, which means that nothing we can do can make us any more saved or any less saved than we are when we're in the new covenant of Christ. If you are in the new covenant of Christ, if you have committed your life to Jesus, put your faith and your trust in him, nothing you can do religiously can make you better off with Christ or worse off with Christ, because you are in Christ. Because the covenant has been signed and sealed. And God says that he's going to put his law, his righteousness, the law is about righteousness and being right standing with God. I'm going to put my law in your mind and in your heart. He's saying, you are now have the righteousness of God in you. That God makes you righteous, he's going to put it in you. It's not an external thing that you have to follow to be righteous. You're now righteous. You're standing before God now that you are aright with God. And nothing you can do can add to that or take away from that. In Hebrews 8:6, it says, the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on a better promise. It's saying the old covenant was all right, but it didn't do much. It wasn't as good as it could be. And when you read the rest of Hebrews 8, it's basically sort of saying, it was a bit rubbish, really, wasn't it? It didn't work. The old covenant, having to come to the temple every year, sacrificing animals and blood, it wasn't very good. The new covenant is great. And because it's a new covenant, it supersedes the old covenant. When I was in Israel last year, I met this guy in the hotel on about the second night I was there. And he was one of these people who become quite a Christian, become quite obsessed with Israel. And basically becoming Jewish, almost. It's like we have to almost become Jewish again in order to be right with God. And it was kind of like, you know, did you know that Jesus was a Jew? Shock, horror, I hadn't noticed that. And he said to me something I just found ludicrous. He said, well, you know, Jesus celebrated Passover, so we should celebrate Passover. And we should do it properly like the Jews did it. So he says, we now sacrifice a goat every year or a lamb every year for Passover. And I was like, have you not read Galatians where it talks about you haven't got to keep these feasts anymore? You're now free. You see, we can say, there's someone thinking we have to go back to what was old. And it's saying, Hebrews is saying, no, this new covenant supersedes the old. Because it's saying, this is a covenant not based upon religion, which avoids brokenness. This is based upon a covenant of relationship, which is about embracing the broken. So it's saying, if you're a sinner, this covenant is for you. If you're rubbish at doing religion, this covenant is for you. If you're someone whose heart is about wanting to love the world and loving people, this covenant is for you. Because it's a fantastic covenant, because the promises of this covenant are better. Because the promise is, you are made righteous in your heart before God. Not you trying to do things to be righteous before him. That is awesome. You see, the old covenant was based upon law, which was do this and you will have life. But the new covenant is based upon I will do it for you, God says. You haven't got to do it. I'm going to do it for you. I am going to sort this covenant out. I am going to take on all the obligations of this covenant myself. All you have to do is respond in faith. That's all you have to do. You haven't got to live a particularly amazing life. You haven't got to be particularly holy or right. All you have to do is respond to him in faith and go, I'm a broken sinner. And God goes, and now my love can be upon you. Oh, that's amazing. Absolutely amazing. Ephesians 2:13 says this, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That we were once far away from God, but because of this new covenant, the hope of that is, the good promise of that is, that you can now draw close to him. Whereas before we were separated from God, we can now be close to him. And look at this. Oh. So in 1 Corinthians 10:16 it says, is not the cup of thanksgiving of which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ, and is not the bread that we break participation in the body of Christ? See, we're going to come to communion in a moment. And the thing about communion is, it's doing what Jesus did. Jesus said, this is my body broken for you. This is the blood of the new covenant that I'm going to share with you. And he's saying, you can partake of it. You can join in this covenant. All you have to do is join in by taking this blood and taking this body, which is the bread and the wine. He's saying, join in. Be part of this. By faith, join in. Do it together. Share in this. Because when you share in what Christ has done, what happens is this. See, Ephesians 2:6 says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realm in Christ Jesus. You see, when we partake of what God is doing in communion, what we're saying is we're joining in with what Christ did. We're joining in with the cross. We're joining in with being someone who's died to self and finding new life. We are in Christ. We're joining in with what he is doing. We're in him. Which means that wherever he goes, because we're in him, we go. Here's my little example. Us, Jesus. One of the symbols of communion is saying that we are now taking part in Christ, that we're taking part in what he has done. And we do that by faith. We say, I believe who Christ was, I believe what he's done on the cross. And so we enter into being in Christ. So it means wherever Christ goes, we go. If I put Jesus there, where's us? We're there too. Wherever Jesus goes, we go. So it says, when Jesus says he's seated in the heavenly realms, Ephesians tells us that we are there also because we're in Christ. We're raised up to that level. So the great hope of this covenant is that in Christ, when we are in Christ, the Father is this close. That we are right next to the Father. And it says it's the place where even angels fear to tread. Even angels wouldn't dare go that close to the Father God. But in Christ, we can have that intimate connection with the Father. So when you're feeling rubbish, know that because you're in Christ, you have immediate access to the throne of God, to the Father who is there. You have direct access and call to him. So it says that we are co-heirs with Christ, that we inherit what he inherits. It's saying wherever Christ goes, whatever true for Christ becomes true for us because we are in Christ. Wherever he goes, we go. If he is in the heavenly realms, we are in the heavenly realms with him. If he has access to the Father, we have access to the Father. You see, the temple was rubbish. Why? Because you can never get that close to God. The new covenant is a better promise. Why? Because it means that you are intimately connected with Father God. That is like, whoa! So know that you are in Christ. But here's the other promise though as well. Not only are we in Christ, but Christ lives in me. Ephesians 3:17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Christ lives in me. So not only am I in Christ, but Christ lives in me, which means that wherever I go, Christ goes. Wherever I go, Christ is. Wherever I go, Jesus can be there. So when I go to work or go to school or when I'm at home, wherever I go, the fullness of God is there in me and in you when we are in this covenant. So when I'm at work, I'm saying, Christ is here. So I have his power, his authority to minister the kingdom of heaven coming to earth in this place. I have the ability to bring God's truth into my workplace. I have the ability to bring God's reality to bear in my family. I have the ability to bring God's reality into our community. Why? Because Jesus lives in me. He's in my heart. And it changes the way I live. So I am empowered. I have the power of God in me to do the things of God. So wherever I go somewhere, I take Jesus there. And because I'm there, Jesus is there. And because I'm in Jesus, it means that we have intimate access with the Father wherever we go. So we become an access point for other people to encounter the intimacy of the Father. That we can pray for them and bring them into reality, into union with the Father. Be so close to him. This new covenant is amazing because Christ is in me and I am in Christ. Made possible by the blood of Jesus. You see, Luke's really centered around the one story, which is the prodigal son. And ultimately, the story of that is that it's God who commits himself to us in love. The father grants the son's request for the land. He pays the price, the father, for the land, for the son to go off his own way. But when the son turns in repentance, in faith, back, what do you see? It's not the father waiting for him to come. The father is running towards the brokenness of the son. God is determined to show his love. See, religion is us trying to get to God, to be right with God on our own back. Whereas relationship and what the Christian hope is a God who has come into our brokenness to rush and run towards our brokenness, towards our sin, to love us. We haven't got to try and pursue God. God pursues us. He pursues us. He is desperate to know us and to be involved in our lives in everything that we do. We're going to come to communion in just a moment and share in this new covenant promise of faith. But before we do that, we're going to sing a song together.